Thank you, Father. Once again, we are privileged to come before your presence, to rest in the Lord, to labor for the meat which does not perish, to be nourished through the body of Christ, and to also confess our faults and cast our cares upon you and ask for your healing where we need healing. To also praise you and to thank you, Father, as we look back at the witness of your faithfulness, your mercy, your love to hold us up, to bring us together, to care for us in the way that you do. So precious and so intimate and so loving. We pray for Fanny and Betty that you continue to bring healing. We thank you for the healing that's come thus far, and we pray that you'll continue to hold up and strengthen them both as they go through this health trial. And we also pray for Martha, Father, as she is facing a surgery with a lot of fear and trepidation. We ask that your hand will be upon her to strengthen her and to give her peace. And we ask especially that the operation will go well, that you will have mercy on her and give her some good health and deliverance from all of the many problems that she's been struggling with. All according to your will, Father, and that she can bear that burden of having surgery. And as we all ask that for each of us, as we all have our appointed time to go to the hospital and go through these health trials, we thank you that Pete and Ranelle are back with light and heat, and for keeping them safe, and Mike and Sandy as well through that storm, Father, for your mercy and for the lessons that we learn when we lose things that we take for granted that are just like your spirit, it's there and then it's not there. But we are so grateful that it is here, that we have that liberty through Jesus Christ that keeps us bound together and held up by each other. We also thank you for Ernesto, who has been such a great example of diligence and studying and has found work and has been blessed, Father, by your hand, of course. But we're grateful. We thank you that you provide for our family and that he is thriving in a profession that is good for him and that gives him opportunity to serve and to be a light. And we're also praying that same thing for Michelle, that work will come her way, that you will, in your perfect timing for her, Father, anoint and bless her and give her the strength to wait until that day and the desire to continue to seek you with all of her heart as she learns to put you first and see your hand bless and anoint her in ways that she can't even imagine right now. We know it. We've seen it in our own lives and in the lives of others. You are faithful when we are granted to be faithful, to keep seeking you with all of our heart, mind, and strength. We will find you. And we ask for your blessing upon our brother Steve as well, that you continue to heal his toe. And we see, as he mentioned, there's progress. It's getting better. And there's still need for it to heal even further with his diabetic condition. And we ask for your mercy upon him and his family, that you will continue to hold him up, Father, and strengthen him. And we ask the same for Mary, who continues to be such a great example for us all, of having to endure such limitations in her body, and yet she is getting there, and we are with her, and we are all, Father, being shown how we are limited in our flesh. We are many members, but together we are the body of Christ, and nothing can separate us from your love as you work through us. We ask now that you do that tonight, and pray that you will open our eyes and our ears. As we look into your word, we pray that we can all grow and contribute and understand what is in the book of Psalms and how it relates to our walk today as we go forward. We thank you so much and ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so this is I'm sure we all remember to some degree. Last week it was the first verse that we covered, which was verse 7. And that contrasted very well with verses 8 and 9 I mentioned in Psalms 52. We also learned in verse 6 the week before that the condition of the heart of God's elect is one to see and fear. And this concept is confirmed in Acts 10:35. So I wanted to look at that verse. It says, "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." And in Ephesians 1:6, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." We fear God and work righteousness and are accepted of God because it is Christ in us who is working that fear and trembling in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We are accepted in the beloved who is working in us to give us dominion over all of the nations, the languages, peoples and tongues within us, the nations spoken of in Acts 10:35 and Revelation 7:9. So we just read Acts 10:35 there. And Revelation 7:9, we're familiar. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude." So you notice after this, it's something that's spoken of as going through. "A great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations." And I tend to read this and think of the many multitudes without, but it's the many multitudes within. It's the body of Christ that has progressively been overcoming, "which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." If we look at the word nation throughout God's word, we can begin to see that it is the gaining of dominion over these nations that is akin to becoming like a green olive tree in the house of God. And it will take much tribulation or many battles, growth spurts, with many nations within to keep bringing us back to the place where we trust in the mercy of God forever and ever, which is in our verse tonight. And understand this process that is unfolding within us for the good of all those nations without who will be brought into subjection unto Christ in their due time as well. In Isaiah 2:2, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." Micah 4:2 says something similar. "And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion," where we know the Savior has come up in Obadiah, "and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem," which is what we are. We are Jerusalem above. So again, another nation that was brought into subjection, probably the most important nation in shadow and type, because we know that Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. In Zechariah 12:3, "And in that day will I make Jerusalem," notice, "a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." So just as it is for us, as it is, as Christ is, so are we. So the world in the same manner will be dragged to Christ and received through chastening and scourging. The world will be dragged to the elect, and we see the results of it in this verse in Zechariah, that there's a learning and a condemnation to the flesh, but not to the spirit. There's liberty where the spirit of Christ is always. The Lord is going to make us a stone of stumbling toward all the nations, just as Christ was to us in our appointed time. Matthew 21 says, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Like Christ, we must be crushed first if we're going to come up as saviors who are going to bring healing to the nations that are drawn to us. Isaiah 53, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Just to further emphasize the idea of nations within and nations without, I've written some of these verses down that I want to look at to set the stage for our study tonight. Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." 1 Corinthians 15, "For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him." Revelation 13:7, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." So there's another example of how God uses the powers and the principalities to humble the elect and to form Christ in us through the tribulation and the much tribulation that we're promised. Revelation 12:5, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." Revelation 11:18, "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward unto your servants of prophets and to the saints, and them that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth." Revelation 11, "And they of the people and the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves." And I mentioned to Shelton, we were writing back and forth this week, that it's interesting that they don't bury the symbolic elect who lie dead in the streets for 3.5 years, but Christ says the dead will bury the dead. But we see here that the elect are not buried, because we're raised, we're baptized into the death of Christ, but we're raised into heavenly places. And so that was interesting, just to come to see that a little more clearly. Revelation 10:11, "And he said unto me, You must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." And so we understand that the primary function of the Word of God for the elect in this age is an inward application. And so these words convict the nations within us at first, but that doesn't exclude the fact that there is a witness that is being accomplished without. And this is one of the reasons they lie dead in the streets for 3.5 days, the two witnesses, but they also preach for 3.5 years. So both are symbolic of the ministry of Christ, and both tell us something about the way that we witness to the world around us. Again, I mentioned in an email that we answer a fool according to their folly, and other times we answer not a fool. We lie dead in the streets, and that silent witness is powerful. And we see the fruit of it in the lives of those who see that silent witness. They revel in the death of the saints, and they don't recognize that the guiltiness that's there until God, of course, raises the elect up, and then they're convicted, or some are convicted. Revelation 7:9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Revelation 2:26, it says, "And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." Revelation 1:3, "Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So I'm going to focus a little bit more on that verse later on. Without judgment coming upon our many nations within us today, in this age, as God's first fruits, those days would not be shortened for the rest of the world, which is what Matthew 24:22 says. So with this in mind, we can look at the shadows and types of those who are being warned of God and judged by the Almighty and caused to move with fear, knowing that this was their reasonable service at that time in history, and that all of this occurred for our sakes, to teach us to live lives that are godly and undefiled from the world. Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. 1 Peter 3:20, which sometimes we're disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And I just read that when, which sometimes were disobedient, think of that verse in Ephesians where it says we had our former conversation in the lust of the world. So we know where we come from, and we know that these people were sacrificed. They clearly demonstrate our flesh, our natural tendency to disobey and go where our flesh wants to go. And Matthew 24:37 says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And 2 Peter 3:15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So this detailed work that God gave Noah is a type and shadow for us of the diligent hand that we need to move with fear and build the house of God, keep ourselves undefiled from the world, and witness as well as the Lord gives us occasion to witness to a world that's dying around us. And again, I appreciate Betty's comment at the start of the study that was ringing in my ear, that that's what we have to do. From time to time, we do witness. We do speak and say what we have to say to others. And we pray for God's wisdom and guidance to be effective witnesses that both lie dead in the street, but at the appointed time are ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us in the right measure and in the right way. Again, we see that God must work the entire process in order for us to become well-grounded and rooted in the root of the olive tree, Jesus Christ. These verses in Romans parallel very well with what we're being told in Luke 21:36. So I'll read Romans 11 first, which says, and if some of the branches be broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. I will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, and that goes right back to Adam, right up to John the Baptist, right up to Christ, until the Spirit of God was given. Because of unbelief, all of that unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. And in Luke 21:36, so this parallels so very well with that. Watch you therefore. So God says, don't ever stop being diligent. Don't take anything for granted. And God willing, we won't, of course. It has to be the Lord causing that. Watch you therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. So we're not trying to escape the tribulation, we're going through it, but to endure through the much tribulation is what God has called us unto, and that's what we watch and pray for. We pray that we can hold each other up and endure unto the end. Through Jesus Christ, through the body of Christ, we can do this. We can endure unto the end. And that's what this promise is in Luke 21. It's a promise that we are more than conquerors through Christ. We're going to go through the tribulation, but we're going to go through it and endure until the end together. Two patriarchs that remind us of this godly fear that I was talking about earlier that causes us to keep the sayings of the prophecy are Moses and Noah. Moses moved with fear at first because of the fear of men. So I had to read this a couple of times because in one verse it sounds like he wasn't, But I'll just read what the scripture says. It says, "And he said, Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Intend thou to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard these things, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by the well." So at that point, Moses was gaining confidence, and we'll see what the scripture bears out. So we fear men at first, which is what we do when we're under the law. We're under that Nicolaitan spirit. Whereas later, he feared God. Moses feared God and moved according to what the Lord instructed him to do. It says in Hebrews 11:27, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible," which is a shadow of the godly fear that we are to grow into over time. As we learn to wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and then he will strengthen our hearts. And so that's just such an incredible miracle to go from being fearful to not knowing what's going to happen, to fleeing, to that fright and flight mentality, to then being able to trust God and say, no, this is going to work out, and becoming as bold as a lion through Christ. And these are some verses that talk about that process. And Hebrews 11:26 mentions, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." So Moses is a type of the elect who comes to realize this is nothing, the suffering that I'm going through, compared to the glory that's been set before me. And Egypt, of course, is a type of the world, and it's just so much dung to him now, like Paul said, compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And he wants to do what he wants to do, what the Lord has called him to do now. Noah moved with fear and built an ark and carefully followed the instructions of the Lord, like I mentioned earlier. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And Exodus, and that's why I mentioned this verse ties together, because if you think about that building of the ark as the body of Christ, the church of God, it says in Exodus 15, we hear this so much, it's such an important verse, and said, "If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, build the house according to the specifications that God calls us, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have wrought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals thee." In other words, that ark will float, and it will be our salvation. Paul put it into perspective what both of these men were moved to do by faith in this one verse in the New Covenant, which I think I've mentioned. "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." So he wasn't having a pity party. He was losing, and yet he was rejoicing, and that's what God gives us to do. So many people lose things in this life, and we have pity because we know without Christ to hold us up after you lose a family member or in a tragic accident or whatever the circumstance that God allows, these people are sacrificed as well to show us that our hope is in Christ. He can hold us up through the most severe trials and circumstances as we look back and see how he ministers to us through the body and through the prayers of the saints. John was instructed of the Lord as to where his loyalties were to be and how he was not to worry about others but follow him. I'm not sure how this is connected, but Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow thou me." And how that in following Christ and moving, and moving with fear, this is another example of someone moving with fear, obeying Christ, not worrying about anything else anyone else is doing in a positive sense, because we are concerned about each other's welfare, but not burdening ourselves even with our own cares. Christ says, "Cast those cares upon me." So that's what this is bringing out. So following Christ and moving with fear, all would be well with John if he was given to not worry and to be able to continue to cast his cares upon the Lord. And all would work together for the good for him and for us, as it says in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So it is because of the calling and the strength of Christ that we can see these things manifest and we can go through them. Oh, Peter, yes. Yeah, that was Peter. Sorry about that. Thank you, Gail, for catching that. Each of these examples, Noah, Moses, Paul, and we'll put Peter there, each bring us back to a condition of mind that is needed in order to fulfill Revelation 1:3. And this is what I was trying to tie this all together back to this principle. Blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. We keep the words, we go through the tribulation, we experience all of these things, and the Lord strengthens us through them because we're blessed to do so, and Christ is working that in us. God tells us, blessed is that man, Christ in his body, who I find so doing this at the end of our age, serving one another, providing spiritual and physical food and drink, like we've talked about, in due season. Bless, and God is faithful to always provide for us. We learn that over and over as we learn from each other. Blessed is that man who is able to read, hear, and keep the sayings of the prophecy and not be offended by the words of Christ. In John 6:67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? The foundational 12 will not go away. And that was the point of why Christ said that. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. In Mark 13:13, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. In John 18:9, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which you gave me, have I lost none. So Christ promises us we won't be lost, except for that man of perdition, which represents the man of sin in our lives. In Matthew 22:23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, okay, I don't know how that, I think that must have been Mark actually there. Let me double check here. Anyways, we'll leave that verse because I don't think it connects to what I'm talking about. That happens every now and then. Not being offended of Christ's words is another way of saying we are receiving the living waters of God's word, which are spirit. And those living waters are enabling us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. This is what it means to be a green olive tree in the house of God. And it is given to very few in this age. Revelation 11:4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth, which are mentioned in Zechariah. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So now the first verse we're looking at is verse 8. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. The green olive tree is able to trust in God and in his mercy forever and ever because of the blessed relationship that they've been given to be able to read, hear, and keep the sayings of the prophecy by the riverside of living waters where we are planted. And that's, of course, Psalms 1, verses 1 to 3. Blessed is that man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So God tells us if we put these things away from us, and it takes strength and it takes power to not want to love the world or be part of the world or accepted with the world or go along with the ways of the world or days, months, times, or years. All of these things, they have their season where we have to fight this good fight of faith and say, No, I don't want to walk in the counsel of the ungodly anymore. God's shown me where I was and showed me that I was deceived. Now, I want to walk away from that, and that's what it means to be planted by the riverside. We separate ourselves from Babylon. We come out of her, and conversely, we become deeper and deeper into that bedside by the river where we're growing and taking root, God willing. The effect of keeping the words of God that are given to few is prophesied in Ezekiel. And I'll just read a little bit of that. And he said unto me in verse 4, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For you are not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of strange speech and of a hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have hearkened unto you. Which is an interesting statement, one to consider. Why would God say that? It's like Nineveh. Why does God always use the Gentile nation to show that they would be easily converted? Well, we're all Gentiles. It's not hard for God to convert anyone. But there's a process, and it has to do with that, of course. That's part of the reason. But we know the house of Israel represents our hearts, our hard-hearted hearts that need to be miraculously changed, which God has promised he is going to do. So we're all Gentiles until we become Israel, the Israel of God, Israel which is above, Jerusalem which is above. Revelation 10:9, and I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make your belly bitter, but it shall be in your mouth sweet as honey. God brings us to acknowledge this old heart, the first man Adam, that must be destroyed as the word of God continues to wash us with living waters that we continually need to grow in order to remain unspotted from this world. In John 7, it says, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And which leads to pure religion. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Well, what we're reading, if you look at those scriptures altogether, is that it's impossible to stay unspotted from the world unless God gives us those living waters and we're blessed to be purified through a process. Those living waters give us the power and soundness of mind to be able to carry out the work of God that we are called unto in this age as green olive trees planted by the riverside together. 2 Timothy says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Corinthians 3, now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The green olive tree is also a symbol of the two witnesses, who are a symbol of the elect, who are keeping the fiery words of God in this age. The symbolism of God's word, for the most part, is not known by the world. And so without being able to properly discern the word and the sum of God's word and divide it, there is no stay of bread or water to be had. And we're familiar with Isaiah 3:1 says that very thing, that God has taken away this stay of bread and water. The sum of God's word is what we need to continue in if we are going to be set free. We are going to know what it is that we lack and need to go unto perfection by abiding in the light of God's word. So this is what Christ said in John 8:2. He said, if you abide, if you continue in the word, it will set you free. So God brings us into remembrance. Oh yeah, that's right. It's not just a one-time thing. It's like a plant that grows. We have to have this ongoing light of Christ, this coming together, this growing and maturing as a body. First John says it this way, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In Philippians, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, staying in the light, in other words, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or going on to perfection, and there's an aorist tense, I'm sure, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now that's interesting because that goes back to the point of 1 John 1:7. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we're in that light, it's inevitable that that light is going to show us the blemishes on the bride of Christ. And we know that God does that because he mercifully judges us in this age and shows us what we need to become that new creation in Christ. Where did I get to? Okay, and it will be by God's grace and faith that we will be given the conviction and the boldness and right spiritual perspective to know that we can trust in the mercy of God as he receives us in this age as sons and daughters. So some verses that speak of this spiritual perspective, John says, Jesus saith unto him, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. We have no chance of growing and healing if we think we see, is what Christ is saying. Yes, we see. We see after we confess our faults and we acknowledge that we can't see. Then the Lord becomes our eyes and our ears through the body and through Jesus Christ himself. In Romans 8:16, the Spirit, where there's liberty, itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves and he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So that's being in that light is just, it's hard on the first man, Adam. That first man, Adam, is constantly has a mirror in front of him. But God is merciful to show us our faults and to heal us and to bind us up after we have these wounds exposed, after we're shown what we are. And that's a great lesson too, because we're going to be raised as kings and priests, but we'll have that mercy and that love because we can explain to people that God always binds that which he breaks. He always heals that which has to go through this process of being broken. So we can see through the sum of God's word that no one is just once saved, always saved, but rather we must continue in the light of God's word in order to receive the spiritual photosynthesis, I call it. We need to be healthy olive trees, given increase by our loving Father, who gives the increase as we each learn to plant and water his precious vineyard, which we are through Christ the vine. And those verses we're familiar with. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. All glory and honor to God. And thanks be to God for the many members, for everything that contributes to build the body. John 15:5, I am the vine, or you could say, yeah, I'm the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me, going back to our concept of abiding, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. We are incredibly blessed in this age to be able to trust in the mercy of God and to know that through Christ, we are more than conquerors because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And we are blessed to know that we're being built up in Christ, both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure, which is to make us mature sons. For it is God which works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we know Ephesians 1:11 tells us that all of the creation of God is purposed for that reason. It all groans together. And not only they, but we also, it says. So it's all working in whom we have, as it says, obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. That's a long introduction and first verse. Is there any comments or any part of the study anyone would like to discuss? Because, like I said, it won't be a long study. But go ahead, Mike.
excuse me just a minute. I'm getting my e-sword up because I made a note on what it was you said earlier. Romans, no, no.
Let me see if I can find it.
Well, the notes have been lost. My power's been coming on and off.
Oh, I'm sorry, Mike.
My program's been going on, and so I've lost that scripture I wanted to comment on. So just go on, and when I find it, I'll bring it back up.
Okay, thank you, Mike. Steve.
Yes, I just like to make some comments, Tony, about that scripture there, 52:8. Anyway, you know, with the olive tree and things like this here, some of the first scriptures that come to my mind with just that one here is some of the ones that you use in Romans 11 about the wild olive tree. Mm. Anyway, this one here is from Hosea 14. 4-7, and he says, I will heal the backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. Now will be as a dew on Israel, he shall grow as a lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. And from Hosea 14, Tony brought me to these scriptures here in John 15:1-5, where the Lord says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean for the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine no more, can ye accept. He abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing.
Beautiful.
And I just want to add one scripture to the second part of that scripture, Tony. Because anytime, you know, when I hear mercy, and the word of God always brings me to this fear, because God's word is sure and sharper than two-edged sword, piercing, you know, the
yes,
even through the marrow. So this here is I'm taking this from Isaiah 55:3, and it says, "Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live." And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David.
Hmm.
So God's mercy is sure.
Beautiful. Thank you, Steve. That's beautiful. I love how you that connects the light, you know, that verse in John. How the word of God is light. Christ calls us the light of the world. But in John 15, that really ties that principle together. If you stay in the light, you are, in effect, staying in the vine. And you are the light of the world as a result of the words that cleanse us, abiding in us. That's what gives us, as Peter said, where would I go? I think it was Peter. He says, you have the words of eternal life. So those mm-hmm. words are precious. Like you're pointing out, they are our life source. God gives them to us to quicken us, and in times of need, we look to the Word and each other. We send that encouraging word, and we realize, wow, that word is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can tear down powers and principalities. Whatever it is that we're going through, God can, if he allows it, show us this word and the power of it. So those scriptures are very connected, and they add a lot to what we're talking about. Thank you for that.
Tony, can I just add another scripture, just because, you know, when you brought up about the light, I just, anytime, again, with light, always reminds me of these scriptures here in Ephesians 5:13-14. And it says here, "But all things are reproved, are made manifest by the light. For whosoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he says, awake, you that sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ shall be light."
Wow. That's incredible. So the manifest knowledge of God, and there it is, like, what is it? It is to manifest light. And that's there's another witness, Steve, to that point that we're talking about. Thank you for that. So it does reprove us too, as it says, "But all things are reproved." And the light does that. It cleanses us. It reproves us. It shows us in God's time, you know, he's merciful. He doesn't paralyze us with light. It might feel that way at first, like Saul of Tarsus when he saw that bright light. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord, but then we also learn that God is tender-hearted and merciful and loving and is doing everything with an objective and a plan. And it is through the church. So there's that word manifest. Whenever I see that, I think, what's the correlation to the body of Christ? And that's another great scripture, Steve. "Wherefore he saith, awake, you that sleep, and arise from the dead." Just think of Saul coming up from the ground, "and Christ shall give you light." So the light of God, it does slay us. We stumble on Christ, but then we're raised up. We're crushed under Christ, but we're raised up too by the light of God, by having that crushing experience, going through much tribulation. That's how the light continues to manifest in our lives, and it's through the body of Christ as well. Thank you for that. Betty had her hand up there. Or it quotes this verse, Romans 11:24. "For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" Thank you, Betty. That says so much for us. And God ordained that order and that scripture to keep us humble, obviously, because we have been given so much. We all have, just by the very fact that we are Jesus Christ, we have a thorn in our flesh. We have a need to see ourselves as the unnatural branch and the weak of the world, so that we have this perspective to know this is the work of God. And like this verse shows that Betty's bringing to our attention, it is important to have that perspective. To not many noble brethren, know your calling, know who you are, put it into perspective, because you're highly favored, you're blessed, God's working with you, but to the end that we can be raised and show mercy to the rest of the world and explain to them this was all the work of God. He called the weak of the world, and he made his strength perfect through us first, so that we could show that that mercy and love to the rest of the world. So thank you, Betty. That's just a verse that we all meditate on a lot, and it's certainly one that cheers our hearts, because it's so filled with hope. Any other comments there?
I don't know where the scripture is, but it certainly reminds me of this green olive tree that trusts in the mercy of God, is becoming that little child that Christ put on his lap and said, "You must become like this." And that's what comes to mind.
Amen. Thank you, Gail. Are we at verse 9? Okay.
Yeah. Right.
So we'll go on to verse 9. It says, "I will praise you forever because you have done it, and I will wait on your name, for it is good before your saints." The previous verse reminds us of God's care for us as his living olive plants. And as Gail was just saying, like a child, he's conditioning us, and Christ just comes right out and says, unless you become as a child, this child, you can't inherit the kingdom. So that will be a miracle, to be teachable, to be entreatable, to confess our faults, to all of that is just such a powerful witness to the world, not of what we did, but of what the Lord did through us as he matured this plant and brought us to that place of becoming mature sons. And that he has accomplished these things in us that bring us to want to praise God for his goodness, which endures forever. In Psalms 136:1 says that, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever." Because Psalms 107, which is just such a powerful part of Scripture, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. In Psalms 100, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. We praise thee forever, and we wait on your name, for his mercy endures forever. Because God, thou hast done it," reminds us of God's sovereignty and power over the clay to make it anew, which is what is good before thy saints. These verses in particular are very bright to those who God is working with in this age and demonstrate the one will and purpose of our great Creator. Ephesians we read earlier, but it's just important to see that there is really one will, one God, the Father, one will, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Isaiah 43:19, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Isaiah 65, "For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." And Jeremiah 18, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in mine hand, O house of Israel." And Jeremiah, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again in another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." God's words and work are good before the saints, thy saints, as we grow in our recognition of who we are in the Lord, and where we fit in his plan and purpose for all of humanity. Romans 12:5 says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Isn't that interesting how that's worded? Because it really makes us understand that we are connected to Christ. Christ is connected to the Father, but we're all one body. Christ says, "In that day you will know I am in you, you are in me, and I am in the Father." So there's no separation here. 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For you see your calling, brethren." I mentioned this earlier, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. We have this high calling of God in Christ, described as a mark we are pressing toward, as it says in Philippians 3:14. It is accompanied with exceedingly great and precious promises, which have been given to us to encourage us and exhort us and enlighten us so that God's purpose continues to be good before thy saints. As we learn of the salvation of God and his loving plan that he has to redeem all of his creation, and we certainly talked a lot about it tonight, and it's all happening in a perfect order and a manner in which he has ordained for our good from the foundation of the world. 1 Corinthians 14:40, "This is part of the mind of Christ. Let all things be done decently and in order." in 1 Corinthians 15:23, but every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. And Romans 9:11, for the children being not yet born, and I always think of you, Steve, when I read this, you quote it quite a bit, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. All the work of God and all purposed to glorify God, to show how great God is. All mankind will be redeemed and brought to praise thee forever, and all will clearly know in the end that you have done it. And now, Mike, I'll use your great example throughout the years to point to this most succinct verse in the Bible. So now, in Genesis 45:8, it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Our prayer for each other is that we will wait on thy name, trust in God and the promises he has given us in his word. And there's 2 Peter 1:4, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And Matthew 24:46, God willing, and this is the whole point, is that if we are escaping the corruptions, then we are going to be found doing this, what is written here. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. It is good before thy saints. And that's our last part of this psalm. Any comments? And I was hoping, Mike, you might have found that verse, but if you, we'll keep looking for it. Okay. Victor, you're up there. Okay, no problem.
Hi, Tony.
Hi, Victor.
I actually I've included this in my study last Monday in Luke 1:49 and 50. Mary is speaking here. For the mighty one did great things to me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is to generations of generations to those fearing him. And that verse 50 is a quote from Psalms 103:17.
Wow. Thank you, Victor. That was a blessed study too, by the way.
Thank you.
Very helpful for me.
Thank you for the study tonight.
You're welcome. My pleasure. And what was the psalm, Victor? I just want to get it on the screen here that you quoted.
103:17.
Thank you. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Thank you. And Steve, you're up there, brother.
Yes, I'd just like to add a couple of scriptures. In fact, one of the scriptures I'm going to use ties in with what Victor was talking about, or what he was saying. Anyway, this is from Isaiah 44:21-23. This is, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I inform thee, you are my servant, O Israel. You shall not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forests, and every tree therein. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and glorified himself in Israel.
Wow. Wow, that's beautiful, Steve. Thank you. And it just...
And I want to quote this other scripture. And this one here ties into what Victor was talking about. It's in the same vein and spirit of what Victor said. This is Acts 2:38-39. He says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" Here it is, it ties what Victor was saying. "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call."
Yeah. From generation to generation. And thank you for that, Steve. So, you know, we read this so differently now. When I hear you reading these scriptures, I think of the promise and how all things are for our sake. So the certainty of God's power. And yet, if you don't have that relationship with Christ, these words just fade away. They become something that applies to someone else other than ourselves. But we know that God is speaking to us, and the Spirit bears witness that this is talking about something that applies to us today, right now, to our coming out of the world and the certainty of God's redemptive process, which he speaks of right from start to finish, if God gives us the eyes to see it. And it does come through judgment, of course, too. So it's not just something that happens without a process, and that process is likened unto many things. But tonight we've been blessed to sort of look at it through the eyes of Israel, through the olive tree, and how God mercifully separates that branch, separates us, grafts us into Christ, and then grows us together. And that's the witness that the world is going to see. And that's why we're cautioned not to boast against the root, because this is the work of God. This is God's sovereignty being revealed to the world through the discipleship of the saints that are becoming that living sacrifice. And I think just everything that we've said is tying together really nicely, and I appreciate that. Is there any other last comments before we put it? Oh, Betty. Go ahead, Betty.
Yes, I have. Lamentations 3:25-26. See if that ties in with it.
Lamentations
3:25-26.
Thanks, Betty. I'll read that for you, okay?
Okay.
"The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Wow. Thank you for that, Betty. And Dennis, you've got your hand up there.
Hello.
Yes.
I just want to say thanks for the Bible study tonight. We really enjoyed it.
Oh, you're welcome, Dennis. Thank you for being here.
It's really always a blessing. The feedback everybody was doing.
So do I.
Very, very helpful.
Amen. Amen. How's Lynn doing there?
She's doing all right. She's been doing better lately, actually.
Good. I'm glad to hear that.
Thank you.
Well, thank you, everyone.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Arlene, for this study.
You're welcome, Arlene. Thanks, everyone, for being here.
Oh, hi, Michelle. Hi, Pete and Renelle. Hello, hello.
Hello, everyone.
Hello, hello. Hi. Thank you, everybody. Good night.
Hi. Love you all.
All right. Thank you, Tony and Gail.
You're welcome.
Thank you, everyone.
Yes.
Peace.